like you to turn to Matthew chapter 26, please. Matthew chapter 26. The message this morning is for a memorial. And Cindy was quick to point out that I was not dressed appropriately for the day today. Matthew chapter 26, start at verse 6. Matthew 26, 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Memorials are important. And it's interesting to think about this. Jesus said this simple little act. He says that wherever the gospel is preached, this is going to be remembered along with that. How important it is. Memorials are to help us to remember. The Old Testament is filled with them. Anyone know what the very first memorial is in the Old Testament? Anyone want to hazard a guess at that? The rainbow. Clear back in Genesis chapter 6, God judged the world by bringing that flood, destroying all the inhabitants of the earth, except for those who were on the ark. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives were the only ones that survived that flood. And then God afterwards says, I'm going to put that bow in the sky as a memorial for you to remember what the judgment that came because people were so wicked on the earth at that time, but also my promise that I will never again destroy the earth with water. Now he is going to destroy it, but it won't be with water again. A promise, a memorial. Then you've got numerous altars throughout the Old Testament. The patriarchs built them. You even got an altar named Ed. Look that up sometime. What's this altar? This is Ed. Yeah. We don't sacrifice on that, but that's to remember. And look it up, why God told them to do that, or why they chose to do that, excuse me. And then, of course, there's the Passover. And every year, the Jewish people remember the Passover. And Jesus Christ was crucified on the Passover. He became our Passover for us, but that was a memorial. Then there's the 12 stones that the people of Israel took out of the bed of the Jordan River as they crossed through it on dry land, entering into the promised land. And they also took 12 stones from the bank and placed them in the bed of the river in the place of them. But those out of the riverbed, they built up an altar as a memorial that they were to tell their children about this time when God intervened in their lives and took them into this promised land, the beginning of the hope for the nation of Israel. We come to the New Testament. Of course, we have this memorial spoken of right here in Matthew 26. But the most significant memorial for us is the Lord's Supper that we as a church celebrate four times a year as we partake of the bread and the juice representing the body and the blood of Jesus Christ as a memorial for what he did for us on the cross, dying, shedding his blood to pay the price for our sins, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And he says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So there's even the picture of his coming back for us as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Memorials are important. We have many memorials as a nation. But sometimes Memorial Day gets confused with some other observances. And not to make a big deal out of it, but just to maybe help to you to understand what this particular holiday is all about and to distinguish from the others. Armed Forces Day is the day we honor those who are still wearing the uniform. Veterans Day is when we honor those who did once wear the uniform but are no longer in active service. Memorial Day is for those who died wearing the uniform. This is not Veterans Day. And again, I'm not saying we shouldn't in any way acknowledge veterans, but this is what this day is about. Remembering those who died to pay the price for the freedoms that we so often take for granted in this nation of ours. I want to read you a poem by a man named Charles M. Provence, the soldier. He says this: "It is a soldier, not the reporter, who fought for freedom of the press. It is a soldier, not the poet, who fought for freedom of speech. It is a soldier, not the preacher, who fought for freedom of religion. It is a soldier, not the campus organizer, who fought for the freedom to demonstrate. It is a soldier, not the politician, who fought for the right to vote. It is a soldier, not the lawyer, who fought for the right to a fair trial. It is a soldier who salutes the flag, who serves under the flag, whose coffin is draped by the flag, and who allows a protester to burn that flag." If you can read this, thank a teacher. If you're reading it in English of your own free will, thank a soldier. Amen. That's what Memorial Day is about, folks. Now, this sermon, I'm not going to have a lot of scripture in this. So if that offends you, I'm sorry, but I believe that the content is important. And I'm going to read a number of quotes from people here, but I want you to think about what this holiday that we'll be celebrating tomorrow is all about. And it's all right to have your picnics and your family get-togethers and so forth. Nothing wrong with that. But don't forget the meaning of the day and the purpose of it. We should remember those who gave all for us. In the Revolutionary War, fought 1775 to 1783, 8 years, 25,000 gave their lives for the independence of this great nation that we have today. In the War of 1812, 20,000 lost their lives. The Mexican War, American War, 13,000 lost their lives. In the Civil War, 498,000 Northern soldiers lost their lives, and 113,000 Southern soldiers lost their lives. A total of 631,000. And I want to come back to that in just a moment, but just keep that in the back of your mind. World War I, 116,000 lost their lives. World War II, 407,000. The Korean War, 54,000. The Vietnam War, 58,000. Desert Storm, 148. The Iraq War, 4,300. The War of Afghanistan, over 1,000. And then the War on Terror, which continues to this day, 7,300 lost their lives. The total of all those together, and certainly there are others, smaller ones, but these major ones, the total of all these is 1.3 million lives of men, women, sons, daughters, husbands, wives, given for for the freedoms that we enjoy. But the one thing that troubles me as I think about this, of all these wars, like I said, 1.3 million total, 631,000, almost half of that total, was the bloodiest war when we were fighting against ourselves in the Civil War. What a tragedy that is. This one day of the year, we're asked to stop, to reflect that in spite of all of our faults, and certainly we can find reasons to criticize the country in which we live, what we have in this country is a rare and a wonderful thing. You don't see people trying to get into other countries like they try to get into America. There's a reason for that. Again, we got our problems. There's no doubt about that. But this is still the one place on earth that more people want to come to than are trying to get out of. We are free to live, to think, to worship, to speak, and to vote as our conscience dictates, because others gave their lives to ensure that freedom for us. Remember the lives that were lost for so much that we take for granted. Remember them. Secondly, I want you to think about this. We need to honor those lives. It's more than just placing flowers on their graves once a year. I want to quote Ronald Reagan as he said this: Memorial Day is an occasion of special importance to all Americans because it is a day of sacred memory to all those Americans who made the supreme sacrifice for the liberties we enjoy. We will never forget or fail to honor these heroes to whom we owe so much. We honor them best when we resolve to cherish and defend the liberties for which they gave their lives. Let us resolve to do all in our power to assure the survival and the success of liberty, so that our children and their children for generations to come can live in an America in which freedom's light continues to shine. The defense of peace, like the defense of liberty, requires more than lip service. It requires vigilance, military strength, and the willingness to take risks and to make sacrifices. The surest guarantor of peace and liberty is our unflinching resolve to defend that which has been purchased for us by our fallen heroes. A fellow by the name of John Stuart Mill, an English economist and philosopher, said this: war is an ugly thing, but not the ugliest thing. The decayed and degraded state of moral and patriotic feeling, which thinks that nothing is worth war, is much worse. The person who has nothing for which he is willing to fight, nothing which is more important than his own personal safety, is a miserable creature and has no chance of being free unless made and kept so by exertions of better men than himself. I'm not for war. You have to be a fool to be for war. But sometimes that's the only recourse. And yes, there's some sacrifice that comes with it. But we need to think about the ones coming behind us. And what are we leaving for them? I have another quote from Ronald Reagan. Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for protected and handed on for them to do the same. Or one day we will spend our sunset years telling our children or our children's children what it once was like in the United States, where men were free. And folks, that's where we're at right now. I think we're at a crossroads. Because there are those bent on taking away our freedoms. I said it before, and I think I've said it publicly, but we will never shut the church down again for some kind of a plague. I was wrong to do that, and we won't do that again, folks. Because that we gave up a freedom to tell us we can't come together and worship. Now, if individuals, you think it's not safe for you to come, I'm not going to judge you. That's your individual decision. But I, as your pastor, will never take away from you the opportunity to be here if you want to be here. And that's my promise to you. So we need to honor them by standing up for the freedoms that they so sacrificially gave for us. We must remember the God who gave us this nation. This isn't an accident, folks. This doesn't mean that everything that we do is right in the sight of God. But I still believe that God played a significant role in the founding of this nation. Some folks say, well, the church is not the place for a sermon like this. I disagree. Amen. And if you disagree, that's fine. But I disagree with that. You know, many, myself included, have grown up not understanding the role that God played in our nation and the founding of this nation. And in the lives of the founders of this nation. It was a significant part. In June of 1787, the Constitutional Convention had been meeting for weeks, trying to draft the Constitution, which we now have. The debate was very divided and very bitter, and they'd been going for weeks, and it seemed like they were at an impasse and at the point of failing in their purpose, when suddenly a man by the name of Benjamin Franklin stood up, and he spoke to the assembly there, and he said this: I've lived, sir, he was 81 years old when he made this speech. You know, and some say, well, Franklin was a deist. He wasn't really a Christian. And that may be so, but he certainly had a great deal of respect for Christianity and this book. And he said this: I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, speaking of the scriptures, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. And I also believe that without his concurring aid, we will succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests. Our projects shall be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and byword down to the future ages. I therefore beg leave to move. Again, this is the guy that many discount his religion. He says, I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers, imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessing on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service. So much for the common belief that the church is supposed to be completely separate and out of government. Franklin said, we need to pray. We need to pray every morning. And you know that Franklin even attended a church service regularly that was held in one of the Capitol buildings? See, we got this mixed up idea of what the Constitution says and how involved God was a part of what this nation is. You go down to Washington, D.C., you go into the Capitol building, and you go into the rotunda there, and there are these paintings all around up there under the dome. And you know what those paintings picture? Among other things, is George Washington kneeling in prayer. And others, some being baptized. In the Capitol building, this picture is up there. And in that whole story told there is the part that God played in the lives of the individuals that founded this nation of ours that we have today. Don't forget the part that God has played in all of this. Go to Psalm 33. Psalm chapter 33. Verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The nation of Israel is God's chosen people. Right now, God's got them on the shelf. You know, they're in a timeout. God's not happy with them. As Jesus Christ was being presented to them to be crucified, the leaders of Israel cried out, "His blood be upon us and on our children." They pronounced that prophecy upon themselves. And in the 2,000 years since then, that has been the case. The Holocaust is just one example of that, because they're out of God's will, but God's not done with them. But God chose the people of Israel. And that has not changed. They are the apple of his eye. God chose them. You know what sets America apart? America is the only nation on the face of this earth that chose God as her God. It's not Muhammad. It's not Buddha. It's not any of the other religions. It's the God of the Bible that our founders worshiped, that George Washington prayed to, that all of these men and women tried to honor in their lives, that we chose that would be our God. And I believe God honored that, because it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And it doesn't matter how great our military might is and how brilliant the military minds are that are in charge of it. If we reject God, we're doomed. We need to remember him. I want to go to one more verse, Psalm 144. Psalm 144. Verse verse 15. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. There is a blessing throughout the scriptures that's found for choosing to make God your God. It will be 49 years. Let me see. I think it's 48 or 49 years this October since I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was 23 years old when I got saved. My life was a mess at that point. I used to tell people, I'll never live to see 30 years old. And I believe had I not gotten saved, I probably would not have lived to see 30 years old. The accidents that I was in, just the stupid stuff I was doing. God spared me. But I'll tell you what, I don't want any of those 23 years back. I'm grateful for the 48 years that God has been in my life. And I've not been perfect. I'll be the first to admit that. But God has. His goodness to me is just far beyond measure. I would never go back to what I had before I got saved. I about killed myself. God delivered me. And growing up, like I said, there's a lot of stuff I didn't understand about our country. Certainly that I didn't understand about God. But I'm doing my best to understand just what God is doing. To know that God is in control in this world and in our individual lives. And we need to let him have that control. You know, and every time that I've messed up, it's because I've taken the reins. When I let God can have control, it's a whole different story. The story of this church. We started this church 22 years ago. Some of the folks from that first day are still here this morning. And I thank God for you. Thank God for all of you. But some of those people, and I did not want to start this church. So, no, I'd rather just find something there and pastor. I don't want to start from the ground up. But God had another plan. And I'm so glad for what he has done. And it's in spite of me, not because of me. God has been so good for this church, for this nation. We need to understand that. We need to understand we need God in America again. We need God in our lives. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Well, let's look at that. Just turn over there. 2 Chronicles. Solomon is taking over the leadership of the nation of Israel. His father David has passed away, but he set up everything for Solomon to just put in motion to get the temple built. For years, from the beginning back in Exodus, they had worshipped at that tabernacle, that old tent, that ragged old thing made out of animal skins that had been torn down and set up and torn down and set up as they moved around. And then it finally got placed in Jerusalem. And David one day was out on his balcony looking around at all that God had given him and just amazed at the goodness of God in his life. And he looked down and he saw that old tabernacle down there with all the splendor of his palace where he lived and all that he enjoyed in that. And he sees that ragged old tabernacle and he says, God, you deserve better than that. And David set in motion to get the tabernacle or the temple built. God wouldn't let him build it because he'd been a man of war. But he says, I'll let your son build it. And David got the contractors set up and he got the materials assembled and everything that was needed. And when Solomon took the throne after David's death, all he had to do was put it in motion. And now that beautiful temple has been built. And at this point here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, Solomon is dedicating that temple. And it's just his prayer as he's dedicating it. And let's pick it up in verse 8 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Also at that same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation, from the entering in of Hamath under the river Egypt. And in the 8th day, they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart, for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and unto Solomon and to the to Israel, his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night. And he said unto him, I've heard thy prayer. And I've chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. I've been paying attention, Solomon. I've seen what you've done, and I've heard your prayer. Verse 13, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, so if evil comes, if things get rough, God says this, verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And I know that that was God speaking to Solomon as the king of Israel, but I believe that principle applies to us today. You know what's needed in this country? It's for God's people to pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. We like to fault the Democrats or the other politicians, Republicans or the independents or whoever. But God says, it's you that need to get right with me if you want your nation to be what it ought to be. And we need this God in America again. That's what Memorial Day is all about. The ones that gave their lives to give us what we got. But us to remember that we have a responsibility to preserve what they sacrificed to give us for the next generation. Let me close with this story here. In 1995, a Marine Corps Colonel, Jeff Douglas, was waiting for a flight from Sarajevo to Vienna. He talked with a man named Peter who was in Sarajevo gathering research for a book. Peter pointed to the colonel's U.S. passport and said, do you know what that is worth? I'm afraid I don't understand, Douglas replied. Of course, Peter said, forgive me, I forgot. You Americans do not realize the blessings that you have. You see, freedom is what these people cherish. It's such a dream for many. Here, as is the case in many countries, families are willing to send their young away to freedom in spite of the pain. You Americans are a lighthouse beacon for freedom. And I wonder if you realize it. Do we realize what we have? The world's looking for that lighthouse beacon. And we must not let that light of freedom die with this generation. It's our responsibility to make it glow. It all means nothing if all we do is remember. So take some time tomorrow. Think about the things that you enjoy that most of the world would kill to have a part of, would die trying to get a piece of, are dying to get here. Paying thousands of dollars to coyotes to bring them over to this country. The women suffering awful abuse at the hands of many of them. And going into that knowing what they face just for a chance to get to this soil. We've got something special here, folks. It's up to us to keep it. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, thank you for opening my eyes. And I don't claim to fully understand or fully appreciate all that we have in this nation of ours, but I have a glimpse of it, God, and help me to awaken, especially in the hearts of the young people here, of what a privilege it is to have been born in this country, or as in the case of just a few here, been able to come to this country to live. God, we're so negligent. These memorials are because we need reminders, because we so easily forget. God, help us to not give up in the fight for freedom. But God, whether we're Americans or not, even more important than that is that we know where we're going to spend eternity. And God, I don't know everyone's heart here this morning. There may be some here that have never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Just being an American, as great as that is not enough if they're going to die and spend an eternity in hell. So God, if there's anyone here that's never trusted you as their Lord and Savior, I pray for the Spirit of God to speak to their hearts and help them to understand how much you love and care for them, how much you desire to make them your child, to forgive their sins, and to give that promise of a home in heaven with you. Lord, it's not about this church. It's not about this preacher. It's about what you have done for them and them receiving that free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God, if there's any unsaved here, speak to them. And for the rest of us, God, help us to do our part to maintain the freedom we have in this country. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like you to turn in your hymn books to number 100.